It's good to be here. Good to feel the presence of the Lord. And to know that God is with us, God is blessing us. And to know that we are enthused over the things of Jesus. To know that we have an enthusiasm, and I trust that you do have an enthusiasm. I have a great and a mighty enthusiasm for the things of God. And I trust that you've got an enthusiasm tonight to be here and to know that we've got an enthusiasm for world evangelism is one of the greatest things I know of. You know, the Bible emphatically states that without a vision, the people perish. If you don't have a vision, then you most assuredly won't last. Without a vision, in a little while, you'll just drift away and that'll be all there is to it. Without a vision, you'll perish. But every individual that has a real, genuine vision for world evangelism, for the winning of souls, and for taking care of the needy, that individual will continue on. As the Bible teaches, that he that contributeth to the cause of Christ Jesus, if he truthfully is contributing to the cause of Christ Jesus, the Bible says he shall dwell in the land. He shall dwell in the land. That is, God will keep them alive. They shall dwell in the land. And the Bible says, verily, they shall be fed. That is, God very definitely will feed them and provide for them and keep them alive because it is his pleasure for them to dwell in the land. So then if you're not doing anything for God, you need to do something for God that you might dwell in the land and enjoy the wonderful things of Christ. It's wonderful to be a Christian, and I'm certainly glad tonight that I am a Christian. I want to say again, it's good to be here tonight. It's my happy privilege to be here and talk about the good things of God and fellowship. Always happy, always glad to fellowship people of God around the world. Around the world we go with the wonderful glad tidings of great joy, fellowshipping humanity and talking about the glorious things of our Savior. Whereas in my heart and life, the thing that is preeminent and utmost to me is to fellowship God, to talk about God, and to do the things that God would have me to do. A lot of things that you can do in life, and there's a lot of things in life to do, but there's nothing that is like serving Christ. There's nothing like honoring the Lord Jesus, and most assuredly there's no reward that's equal to the reward that God gives to them that obey Him. If you really want something in life, then obey Jesus. How are you glad to be here tonight? I want you to stand with me for just a minute. I want you to lift your hands up. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to ask yourself the question, Lord, what have I done since Brother Pike has been away? Have I really done anything for God? Have I made any new dedications? Have I made any special effort to make up the gap? Lord, what have I done? Have I been a busybody in other men's matters? Have I been one to be delinquent in the things of God, to stay away from church? Have I been one to fast and to pray? Have I been one to try to take the thing out of the hands of leadership and bypass authorities and convert things over to my own way? Have I been one to try to get control of the flock, and as Paul said, to scatter them, to smite the shepherd, that the sheep might be scattered? Have I been one to be faithful, to stand at a post of duty, and try my very best to be loyal and godly, and to have the right mind and the right thoughts toward my pastor, toward God, and toward his people? Lord, have I contributed in any manner to the cause of Jesus Christ? Have I personified all of my efforts, and has all of my endeavors been for my own desire? Lord, what have I done? What have I done, Lord? What have I done? You know, this is a good question to ask yourself tonight. Have I entered tonight into the gates of God with thanksgiving? Have I come into these courts tonight with praise? If I come here with one intention and design, that is to grow closer to God, to be filled with the love and the Spirit of God, to praise the Lord, did I enter into His courts with praise and thanksgiving tonight? Am I here in the midst of the people with evil surmisings and jealousies and resentment and fault finding? Is my mind wandering to and fro on the things of today or yesterday? Am I caught away, O Lord, altogether in the glory and blessings of Your wonderful presence? Am I really interested in going to heaven, God? Am I playing some kind of religious game? Or am I really interested in going to heaven? Have I come here for one purpose, and that is to perfect my soul in the things of God, that I might enter into the kingdom of Christ? Am I doing anything at all, Lord Jesus, that my mind might transformate, as Paul said, to be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind? Am I doing anything at all, Lord, to perfect my faith, that my faith might translate my spirit into your lovely spirit, that my spirit and your spirit might be one, that I can say as Paul did, that it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. Is my spirit really, truly translating into the Spirit of God? Is my spirit really, by faith in the right thoughts, translating into the mind of Jesus Christ, that my thoughts is His thoughts, and that I'm thinking exactly as Christ thinks? Let's ask ourselves the question tonight as we meditate. Father of heaven, am I really, truly translating into the kingdom of God? Am I really doing that? Or am I just going along religiously speaking, confessing that I'm a child of God, not praying, not seeking God, not being concerned, not being interested, looking for my own individual thing? Am I just drifting along, Father, making no efforts to transformate my mind or to have faith to translate my spirit into oneness with Thee, that I may be more holy and more godly by the translation of my spirit into Thee? Am I just neglecting that, Father? Or am I really trying every day to transform my mind to your mind and my thoughts to your thoughts, my ways? Oh Lord, let them be your ways. And Father, let this body surrender up its position and desire and ambition in life until it's thoroughly dead to the things of the world, and that its desire is altogether toward Thee, that I might be the manifested son or daughter of God, that I might be bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. Oh Lord, help us tonight. Father, tonight as we pray together, Lord God, look down upon me as well as the congregation tonight. And Father, remember me, O God of heaven. Lord, am I doing the things that I ask the congregation to do? Father, am I seeking the way of the Lord in all truth and righteousness? Father, do I stand before the congregation as one that is sincerely endeavoring to try to do what's right? God, do I have ulterior motive? Or God, do I have any personal desire toward personal benefit other than pleasing you, O Heavenly Father, and worshiping your most glorious name? Father, tonight, as far as I know, I don't. But dear God, if there be any unrighteousness within me, if there be any thoughts of wrong within me, if there be any personal ambition within me, oh God, any deceit about me or in me, I pray in the name of your lovely child Jesus that it will be completely moved, Lord, that I might be holy and godly and pure, that I might perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. And Father, likewise, that I might be an example to the flock, and that I might teach my flock, God, that they should not listen to words of men, Father, but they should behold the deeds of men, and that they should not seek leadership according to what they hear, but Father, that they should seek leadership according to what they see out of an individual's life. Father, day by day, Father, that they might follow me as Paul of old said, as I follow Christ. May it be so, dear God, that Thy lovely anointing would be upon me, even as I felt today, most holy Father. Forgive me of any arrogancy or wrong, any hardiness or any self-will, my beloved Father. And Lord, tonight heal the sick. Heal our bodies, Father. Strengthen our bodies. May the good, wonderful Holy Spirit, may His wonderful love and presence abide within this temple, within the temple of Thy holy body. Lord, may these people at Bethlehem be the body of Christ Jesus, surrendered wholly, God, that they may have the full, wonderful blessings of my beloved Savior. Lord, tonight be with us. Strengthen us. Bless whatever we do tonight. Anoint Thy lovely word that we may speak the truth. And Father, grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus our Lord. Grant it tonight, we pray Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I'd like to say tonight that we're thankful for the last report that we got concerning Ricky Gunnell, who went down to Augusta last night and went over into the hospital to visit with him and pray with him. And you know, it's really something. The young, fine-looking, healthy-looking Ricky Gunnell that walked into the church here, and that was in the men's meeting and visiting with you, lay there motionless, lifeless, head bruised and banged up, holes in it where they'd operated, and where he'd been beat and banged from the pavement where the car threw him out. I believe they said the car turned over about 8 times, and on about the 3rd roll, he was pitched out into the pavement. They found him face down with his hands spread out, and the doctor said it was a miracle that he should even live to be able to go to the hospital, that he could even make it to the hospital. There we went in to look at him, and this doesn't sound very good, but he actually looked like a monster or a freak. His head all swelled up like a waterhead, all bruised and beat, all of his hair shaved off, and it was a horrible, horrible thing as you looked at him, and as you just stood there and thought, now here lays a young man that was such a fine-looking person, and all of a sudden he looks like a nightmare. And I thought as I stood there and looked at him, praying for him, but as I stood there looking at him, I thought, now Lord, this is so horrible. This is what sin does. This is what wrong does. This is what Lucifer does. God gives life, and God shares life and blessings and health. But the Bible said when God begins to chasten, the beauty fades away. And I thought, there is a horrible thing. Sin, as the song said, is to blame for it all. I thought about the young men, women, different ones across the world. How many of them the same thing has happened to, or how many has the same thing happened to? I looked over from him and I saw a young woman. She must have been in her early 20s, I would think. And she was laying there, lifeless. And when I asked about the condition, they said she just had a heart operation. And I thought, a young person laying there, a young woman, laying there in a dying condition, all because of sin. And here's a young man laying over here, dying, all because of sin. And then I look out here at you tonight, and I see young men and young women. Some of you, you don't realize it now, but you're dying because of sin. You've got diseases in your body, and you've got things that are terminal, and eventually you will learn about it, all because of sin. And yet, I preach to you, I preach to people around the world, and I preach to you, and even though I say all these wonderful things about Jesus and tell you about life and tell you about the opportunity to serve God, you still want to eat, drink, be merry, be comfortable. have the convenience of life, make money, draw attention to yourself and look good and do nothing for God at all. Laugh, joke, frolic, read what you want to, see what you want to, that is, watch what you will. Go your way, share nothing with God. Be not concerned at all about world evangelism, or lost souls, or the hungry. Just your ambition, just your thing in life. And then I think back, Lord, what else can you do? What can you do? There is nothing else God can do. If the hand of the Lord is stretched out and you still are determined to go your way, the Bible said, thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God. It is not that my hand is short and that I cannot reach you nor save, but thine iniquities have risen up and separated between you and me. And I think about it, and I thought as I stood there looking at him, Lord, this is horrible. This is horrible. But in spite of all of that, God has been good. They took the oxygen away from him, or the breather, whatever, and he immediately was dying. There was no breath. The only life he had was what the machine was doing. It alarmed them, and they put it back on, and they came and said that this had happened and that his eyes was dilating and that they were pupils were enlarging. He was dying. But I insist. I said, well, irregardless, we still have hope as long as there's life. And we're going to continue to pray and believe. So we did. And all of a sudden something happened. The doctor says that it is something they cannot account for. Said it is beyond what we could do. Said most assuredly it must be something, you know, that we don't know nothing about. Said it's happened. Said any normal man in this kind of condition would be dead. But they did take the breather off, and he is breathing on his own and breathing real good on his own. And whereas he was dead, he is alive to that extent. And he continues to confound the doctors. And it is so striking that his mother and daddy is being broken under it, and his mother is beginning to testify to people about God, knowing that God has done it. They say they know that God has done it, and the doctors agree, saying, when they say they know that God has done it, the doctors agreed by saying, well, we know something has done it, something more than us, that it must be that, you know. And the Lord has blessed him, and the last report I got was tonight. I believe somebody perhaps had got a call or contacted him or something. And tonight he was resting very good so far as breathing real good. And they had taken x-rays, and they said the x-rays showed up real good in his behalf. So it's real exciting. And then besides that, just as I was fixing to go into the intensive care room, Brother Jimmy called his home, and my wife was there calling, talking with some of them in Apalachicola, Florida. And after Jim talked with his wife or whatever, I talked with Sister Betty just before I went into Ricky's room. And I talked with her, she said, you know, David Paul just told me over the telephone that he had a dream about Ricky Guntle. Said in the dream, said he saw his head bruised and all messed up. Said, and he immediately in the vision knew that he had had a wreck. And David heard Ricky speak to him. And Ricky said, David, said they thought that I would not make it, but said I did. So that also sounds real encouraging to know that he saw him in the dream come through. So then what we want to do is pray and believe, asking God to help him. On Wednesday night or whenever it was, I can't remember what night, I was praying for Ricky, and I heard something say, why don't you give him up and turn him loose and let him go? And I said, well, Lord, you know, if you're telling me that I should surrender him up, whereas I have done people like that, I said, I'll be glad to do it if that's what you want. I certainly don't want to pray contrary to what you want. But I said, if you would, I sure would appreciate it if you would give the boy another chance to call on the name Jesus. I said, because he's been unconscious ever since the wreck. He's never regained consciousness. And I would appreciate it if you would have mercy and give him another chance to call upon the name Jesus. And thus far, God has been merciful. So then, let's just pray and believe God and ask God to help him. While I was down there, I also talked to Brother Arthur on the telephone. And Brother Arthur seemed to be in excellent spirit and excellent condition. He didn't seem to have the problem that he's been having. And he sounded real good and real enthused, even till yet, over Bethlehem and the brethren, and wanted me to ask the brethren to especially pray for him. He was telling me that Brother James Ellis had been over at his house, and they had been eating some pecans or some kind of nuts or whatever, and in cracking one of the nuts, one of the pieces of the shell flew into James Ellis's eye and injured his eye, and he'd been in the hospital and said he had really been suffering with it. So let's just pray that God will bless and that God will help, and the Lord will continue to bless Brother Arthur. He's apparently heard our prayer. I'd like to say that I really appreciate the interest that has been shown in our India trip. Appreciate the interest that's shown in any trip that we take or anything that we do for God, whether on the home front or abroad. But I especially appreciate the fervent interest that has been shown in the India trip, in that there was pledges that went in on the trip, I believe on a Wednesday night, was it, Frank? Of maybe $20,000, $21,000. And since then, there has been already maybe $1,000 has come in on it. Is that right, Betty? $1,000 has already come in on it. And, of course, Brother Floyd and Sister Jacqueline gave $1,000 also. There was not a pledge on the India trip, but they had said they wanted to give $1,000, and they also gave $1,000. Brother Jimmy, he brought in his $500. Brother Jimmy Kirk and Brother Roger, he brought in his $500. And some of the others was telling me today, they went out of their way to tell me today that maybe tomorrow, within a day or two, whenever, that they were bringing in their pledge, some of them $500 pledges. And we're thankful, because everything that is given, everyone that's pledged, everything that is given, it is for the cause of Christ. I want to remind you again, and I want you to think seriously on these things when I tell you, because the Bible tells us to give more, the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So I want to tell you these things. I want you to give the real earnest heed to them. There is no salvation. There is no salvation. There is no salvation except what the Bible refers to as the pure and the undefiled religion before God and the Father. And the Bible says that that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: that you visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction. And then it says that you ought to keep yourselves unspotted from the world. So then, unless you do those two things, it doesn't matter how much you say, I believe, I was baptized, I belong to the church, I've known the preacher for so long. It doesn't matter about that. There's just two things. One thing is that you've got to come out of the world. The Bible said, come out of the world, be a separate people, touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. You've got to come out of the world, be a separated people, leave the world alone altogether. And the next thing is that you have got to do something for the orphans and the widows in the time of their hardships and their sorrows. If you don't do those two things, you can forget Christianity, you can forget religion, you can forget everything that you believe yourself to be, because when you press your death pillow, you are going into the flames of a burning lake of fire. You might not believe it. You can go ahead and do whatever you want to. You know, that's your business. My business is to preach. Your business is to do whatever you want to with what I say. But it is a true fact that whether you believe it or not, you're going to live your life out. You're going to live it out. Everyone that's in here, whether young or old, you're going to live your life out. And one of these days when your life is lived out, you're going to sink into the flames of hell, or you're going into the wonderful paradise of God. Now, you can be spiritual and have visions and prophesy and have dreams and go to church and do all the things you want to and say all you want to and think all you want to. But I'm telling you what the Bible says and what God is looking for. And if you don't have this to offer, then you're going to be lost. You know, if I wanted to go somewhere and it was a long, long way, and I didn't know the way, and somebody would tell me the way, and if I knew that they knew the way, then if I wanted to go to that certain place, then I would take their advice and I would listen carefully to what they have to say. You know, I've gotten lost many times in my life as I've traveled to and fro. I've actually got lost because I didn't know the way. And there's been times when I asked the way. I have asked people the way and I didn't listen close enough. I was just half-heartedly listening. And then I'd get along so far and I'd think, my, I wish I'd listened better to what that person said. I got this all scrambled up in my head and I don't know whether they said go left or right. And I would get in a mess. I've done that many times. So I make it my business to really listen to what God has to say. I make it my business to really try to understand every jot and every tittle. You know, in my earlier life, I was relating this to somebody today. In my early life, I went to work at the newspaper office. And I wanted to learn to be, you know, a newsman. I wanted to learn how to work in a newspaper office. They gave me a job. But as I began to do the job, there were certain things that it called for. And when I went to do it, I suddenly became aware of the fact that I didn't remember just exactly what I had to do in the sense of knowing what was to be done. Now I begin to think back, you know, in my earlier life and what little schooling I did get. I thought, well, I remember, you know, there were certain things there that the teacher was trying to tell me, but I didn't think it was important. But as I stood there embarrassed, I thought them things was way more important than I thought, far more important. And now if I could just remember those little bitty things, I could do what I'm trying to do. And you know, it taught me a lesson. Ever since then, I have remembered that God said every jot and every tittle. I finally came up with the answer by asking questions and partly being embarrassed. And the Lord finally showed me the way. But you know, it made me to remember one thing. The little foxes, that's what spoils your vines. And it's the little things that take place, you know, that causes us problems. And it's the little things that we leave off with that we find out that we really need. That's why the Bible says, give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. Seeing that the angels received a just recompense of reward for every transgression, how shall ye escape if ye neglect so great salvation? So then, the Bible said, they being greater in power and in might than we are, then we ought to give the more earnest heed to these things. And I'm trying my best as I go along this way. I'm diligently trying my best to give the more earnest heed to the things that I've heard, that when I press my death pillow and the flames of hell reach up, should it go in that direction, that I'll have those things in my heart that are right, that I will have done to the best of my ability the right thing, that I will have thought the right things to the best of my ability, and that I will have pleased God to the best of my ability. and that I will have taught the people to the best of my ability and understanding the right thing. This is what I've tried to do through my lifetime. It's what I'm still trying to do. I haven't changed my convictions, not one bit. I still feel that I should know everything in detail, and every jot and tittle should be fulfilled, as the Bible says, concerning the law or concerning the things of God. I want to do what's right. I want to lead my people. I want to help my people. I want to indoctrinate them with the right thing, bring to them, as the Bible said, good doctrine, sound doctrine, and I want to live the right kind of life before them. The Lord should take me at any time that I want to leave behind the right kind of testimony. I want to leave them a natural inheritance, and I want to leave them a spiritual inheritance. Whereas I'm not expecting the Lord to take me, I feel real good. And though He could take me any time, I feel fine and feel like that I can get the job done for many years to come if He tarries. But the thing is, one way or another, whatever God decides, I want to be sure that I am sure that I am sure that I'm doing the thing that pleases Him. Now, so far as what I said the other night, I made some statements the other night. There's been something said about follow-ups, successes, the mantle going back to people. In this ministry, there is no mantle going back to anybody, and there is no successes. This is the translation of the church. There will be no follow-up of it. Now, if something should happen, people would go on preaching. They'll continue on doing whatever they're doing, and I'm sure there'll be revivals, and I'm sure there'll be all kinds of things, because that is the way life goes. That doesn't change the fact that God does something every so often. He does something, and that specific thing is done for a specific purpose in the earth. And in doing it, it does a thing that all of the preaching that follows after or before doesn't do. So then what we need to do, we need to give the most earnest heed to the things that we've heard. You know, the devil is cunning. What he does, the way that he works, what he does, he keeps saying, folks, yesterday there was a great thing happened, and you missed it. Because he knows he's got you. And then he says, folks, tomorrow a great thing is going to happen. But I don't know whether you'll be there or not. You know, and when tomorrow comes, you say, well, now they said something was going to happen tomorrow. He'll say, well, that's tomorrow. And when the next day comes, you say, well, they told me there's something coming. He said, it is tomorrow. You know, he'll say, it is tomorrow. And every day, there's something coming tomorrow. But I'm glad that the Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, today. God doesn't have anything for you tomorrow. He doesn't have anything for you yesterday. He has something for you today. Today is the day of salvation. With God, there's but one great eternal day. We sing that song, this is the day that the Lord has made. When we wait on our healing, it is not God having us to wait on it. It is us that is waiting on it. You know, the devil will say, well, you didn't get healed yesterday, but tomorrow. You know, tomorrow. He knows you can't go back to yesterday if it's in yesterday, you know. But tomorrow you're going to get healed. But I tell you the truth, before God, if you wait till tomorrow to get saved, you'll never get saved. If you wait till tomorrow to get healed, you'll never get healed. Salvation is today, and healing is today, and deliverance is today, and whatever God is doing is today. It's today. Because you are alive today, you are not alive yesterday, and you're not alive tomorrow, you are alive today. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, when tomorrow comes, I'll be alive, and that proves that I'll be alive tomorrow. I beg your pardon, when tomorrow comes, it'll be today, and you'll be alive today. So then, whatever God has for you, He has it for you today. Whatever God wants you to do is today. Somebody says, well, my ministry will be tomorrow. There is no tomorrow with God. You either have a ministry today or you don't have a ministry at all. Somebody would say, well, my ministry was in the past. If your ministry is not today, you don't have a ministry at all. Somebody says, well, I've been a good Christian in the past, and I've done great things in the past. But if you're not a Christian today, and if you're not doing something today, you're not doing anything at all. Because the Bible said, even though you might have done good in the way that you're speaking, yet if you turn away from your righteousness, and if you turn away from your vision, and you turn away from your diligence, and you turn away from the things that God wants you to do, all that you have done will not be remembered, but in your sins ye shall die. So today is the only thing that's important with God. What are you today? What are you doing today? What is your plans for today? Or do you have a ministry today? If you don't, you don't have one at all. Because there's no tomorrow with God. Whatever you need to do it today. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, wait till next week, and then I'll really do something for God. But at the same time, what are we going to do with the people that's dying today? Scientists have proved that hundreds of thousands of people die every day. What about those people? Is God more concerned about the people that will be alive next week than he is the people that are today? If he is, then he's a respected person. What about the people today that needs a testimony? Have you given them a testimony today? Have you passed out a piece of literature today? Have you fasted today? Have you prayed today? Have you done anything to console anybody today? Have you been anywhere today to try to help anybody? If you haven't, then you fail God. You fail God. All right, let's read just a little bit over in the book of St. Mark. Chapter 9, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. There appeared unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he wist not what to say, for they were so afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only, with themselves. Now as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what thing that they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. They asked him, saying, Why say the scribes that Elijah must first come? He answered and told them, Elijah verily cometh first, and restoreth all things. How it is written of the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elijah is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed as it is written of him. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And whithersoever it taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oftentimes it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And Jesus saw that the people came running together. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. The spirit cried and rent him so and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he shall rise the third day." But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. And now, I want you to notice Jesus in the 19th verse, he used the terms of faithless generation. Faithless generation. The Bible says here in the beginning of this chapter, it says that God was going to show the kingdom of God. And he said there's some that is standing here right now that will not taste of death nor see death until the kingdom of God has come, and that with power. And so then God brought it to pass in one way as he took them up on the Mount of Transfiguration. I've stood upon the same Mount of the Transfiguration. There I stood and I've seen where this thing took place. The Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared on the same mountain. Strangely enough, before I went upon this mountain, I had a night vision. I was down on my knees praying, and it wasn't something where you go off into a sleep or whatever. I was down on my knees praying there in Israel or Jerusalem, and I had a vision. I had something that God gave me, whatever it was. And it was a real strange thing that had to do with the prophets. You know, I went up on this mountain and some things took place as we started up there. And then some prophecy came forth on the mountaintop. The Lord was doing something. He was showing something of us being in Israel and why we were in Israel, what it was about. But here we read in the scripture, and the Bible says that Moses and Elijah appeared with God. That is, they appeared with the Lord Jesus. Now, Peter got excited, or the others got excited, as we say. And all of a sudden, it was said, "Let us build three tabernacles. Let us build one for Moses, and let us build one for Elijah, and let us build one for you." But you know, Jesus didn't say it after this fashion, but he said it in the same manner. And that is, he said, "Today is the day of salvation." Not the day of Moses. The day of Moses is gone. The day of Elijah is gone. There's no need of looking back there for anything. There's no need of expecting something that is to come in that you said, "Let us do such and such." But I'm standing right here right now. You don't need to build a tabernacle. I'm the tabernacle of the living God. Now is the exciting moment. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the time to get what you want, Peter. Look on me. And the voice said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." And God brought it down to a present state of affair. He brought it down to the very moment, right then and there. Don't look back to yesterday, Peter. Don't go planning for tomorrow. I'm here right now. This great, wonderful thing is taking place. Can you imagine? See, Peter was so afraid and he was so shook up that his thoughts was, "Let's build a tabernacle. Let's do something tomorrow. You know, let's get started on something a little later." But Jesus was saying, "Peter, look at the exciting moment. Look at the thing that's happening. Get your eyes open." The Bible said when they awoke, they saw his glory. Folks, this is what's going on. Why don't you get your eyes open? Why don't you wake up? Why don't you quit worrying about what we're going to do? And why is it that you're not doing something right now for God? Why is it you haven't been doing something for God? It's because you still have the idea that it's in the past, with somebody that had it in the past. Or you still have the idea that somebody's coming, and you're so dwarfed in your understanding and in your way of thinking of Christ that you keep looking for somebody instead of looking for God. Isn't God sufficient? Isn't God's way sufficient? Are you going to sit here and just die out and not be spiritual, not be concerned and just die?
Are you going to be a group of people that just runs around frustrated because somebody gave forth a little warped up prophecy? Or somebody said something, or somebody got a little group together and caused their mind to get all fuddled up by trying to lead them off? Are you going to be that kind of people all of your life? Are you going to be people that are loyal and godly, that's looking for something for God or from God, and get down to business with God and do something right now about feeding the hungry and the poor? You know, today, I was talking to some of the brethren today. We got a letter from Brother James Foster. We had sent several $100 that you didn't know anything about, because we do that sometimes. We had sent several $100 to this cause over to feed some people in Mexico, especially during the Christmas season. And Brother James Foster wrote, he sent some pictures and showed the wonderfulness of what had happened when he took such a tremendous amount of stuff down into Mexico. He enumerated the different things that he took into Mexico and told of the tears and the excitement and how the people cried and how they said all they could do was stand there and cry and just praise God. And Brother Foster wrote, praising the brethren of Little Bethlehem. Whereas that is right, I represent you, I give, I do whatever's right to the best of my ability, because feeding the poor is salvation. Feeding the poor is the right thing. Feeding the poor is pure and undefiled religion. And in that you contribute to the cause, the Bible said whatever you contribute, the Bible said if you contribute to that cause, then you bid it Godspeed and you're partakers of whatever is given. So then you're partakers of that I gave to go down to Mexico to feed those little children. You're partakers of whatever I do, whether I spend it one way or spend it another. If I spend it for the cause of God, you're partakers. And so then I got this report and I got the pictures, and I was exhorting some of the brethren. And I said, what are we going to do, brethren? Where is our trucks that should be going into Mexico? And where is the clothing that we're supposed to be sending into Mexico? And where is my leaders that's got the enthusiasm to keep the presses running and to keep the video going and keep the sound equipment going? And where is those that are enthused about the buildings that keep the buildings up, that we might have meetings in the buildings and draw people to Little Bethlehem? Or where is the enthusiasm of that person that promised me that they was going to do something for God, or promise God that they were going to do something for Christ? You know what's wrong? We're too busy. We got to eat. We got to drink. We got to go our way. We've got to do our own thing. We've got our own plans. And someday we're going to do something for God. Peter said, let us build a tabernacle. You know, we're going to build a tabernacle. Someday, Lord, we're going to do something for you. But Jesus said, what about now? What about now? The voice said, this is my son. Hear ye him. Right now. What about right now, Peter? What are you going to do with this right now? The most glorious thing that could ever happen in Peter's life. And here he's talking about building a tabernacle. Not spiritual enough to know that that was the tabernacle of the living God. When John saw the revelation of Jesus Christ, he said, behold, the tabernacle of God is in the earth. But Peter, not being spiritual enough, he didn't behold the tabernacle of God. See, he had a plan of his own. That's what's wrong here. God has given us everything that we could want. God has given us the mind of Christ, the spirit of Christ. He's given us revelation. He's given us everything that we could want. But somebody said, we want to do something, Brother Pike. And when somebody comes along, or we're waiting for a certain thing, and then we're going to do something. You know what you're going to do? You're going to die and go to hell. You're going to die and go to hell. You watch what I'm telling you. There's many people at Bethlehem that are going to die and go to hell because of being gullible, being concerned about something that's never going to come, and wanting to do something that God isn't interested in. You say, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, is that you can share in what's being done, and you can pray a little bit for what's being done, and you can fast a little bit for what's being done, and you can give forth a little bit of your own efforts to do something right here for God. See, you can do that. I can do that. All of us can do that. But when we take that outlook, it's not time to build the house of God. We run to our own house, and we're going to do everything else, and we're going to seek everything else first and let God add the kingdom if he will. Then we're in trouble, folks. I say this so many times. First of all, God isn't interested in what we've got. God isn't interested in that which we can give unto Him. God is interested in that which He can give unto us. But God has so set the thing in such a way that He can find a pure heart, and God can find a true heart, in that God requires something out of you that He might be able to stir your faith and bless you. See, God's wanting to bless you. God's wanting to do something for you. I say again, Elijah did not need the help of the widow. How many of you believe that Elijah did not need the help of the widow? Does a man that's able to close the heavens up need the help of a starving widow? A man that's able to raise the dead, does he need to take the last piece of bread out of the mouth of a starving widow? God didn't need the help of the widow. The widow needed the help of God. Amen. God didn't send the man of God to get help from the widow. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, these ministers has got to have my money. God didn't send those ministers to get your money. God sent the minister to get you to contribute to God, to where your faith would come up and where you would be a part of this thing, and to where God could reach you through the man of God. He's trying to get your attention. That's what God's trying to do. And so, well, why get so excited about it, Brother Pike? How could you keep from getting excited about it? The whole thing's exciting to me. So then, Jesus, He asked the question on one occasion, where is your faith? You know, they said to the Lord, they said, Lord, would you increase our faith? Jesus didn't say it in these words, but it's the same thing. He said, increase your faith. My beloved friend, where is your faith? If you had just a tiny bit of faith, as we would say, you could move a mountain. And you're talking about me increasing it? The first thing I got to do is find it. Where is it? If God's going to increase our faith, if God's going to do something for our faith, He's got to find it first. Isn't that right? You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean? I mean, when they came to Jesus, they said, Lord, thus and thus. He said, you faithless generation. It's because you don't have any faith. It's because you don't have any faith. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that if you had any faith, you'd believe what the preacher said. What did the preacher say? Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is that we do something. Jesus said there's more to this thing than just saying, I believe. He said you fail to do the thing that you wanted to do in casting the devil out. He said it's because you've never done anything else to build your faith or to strengthen your faith. You've never done anything to strengthen your faith. Therefore, what can you do? What can you do? See, it takes a little effort. What is salvation, pure and undefiled religion, before God and the Father? What is that? It is to visit the widows and the orphans and their afflictions and keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, don't you remember? I pledged such and such. I remember that you did quite a number of times. I'm like Jesus when He asked, where is your faith? I'm wondering where it is. When we have a will, the Bible said, let us have a performance. I may say many things, but that doesn't get the job done. I may promise many things, but that doesn't get the job done. But brothers and sisters, what am I doing for God? That's the thing that's important. Are you doing anything for God? It's not what you said you was going to do. It's not what you planned to do a year ago. But the thing is, what are you doing for God? It's not what you plan to do tomorrow. The thing is, are you doing something right now? Peter said, let's build a tabernacle. But Christ was saying, what are you doing right now, Peter? God said, hear this man, hear this man. Hear this Christ, He said. This is my son. This is my tabernacle, Peter. I want to know what you're doing right now. What are you doing right now, folks? So then, we're here at Bethlehem. Are we going to do like the leopard said, sit here and die? Somebody said, well, I'm not going to sit here and die. I'm going to get out from here.
A lot of times that's because you're dead already and the Lord's just shipping you off to bury you. Out there with the dead. But I'm not talking about that. You know, this is what strikes me. How is it that all of our plans for God is for tomorrow? But I noticed that our plans, other than that, if it be for us, is for today. There's a chance that 99 out of 100 of you that be hearing me are that's sitting here tonight. Tonight, when you go home, you won't want to wait till tomorrow to get something to drink. You won't have no plans for tomorrow to get something to eat. You'll say, honey, I feel like I need something right now. Right now. And a lot of times the wife will say, oh, let's wait till tomorrow. I'm tired. No, I want something right now. See, all of our plans for ourselves is right now. Isn't that right? Right now, let us talk. Right now, let us ride. Right now, let us go to the hamburger shop. But you say, right now, let's do something for God. Well, we'll just have to wait till payday. We have to wait till next week. Or we'll have to wait till some other time, you know. You know why we do that? Is because we let the devil talk to our minds and we let the devil talk us out of it. We are continually letting the devil talk us out of it. You know, one thing I was thinking about today, and I thought about this a number of times. God's got a healing for you. And God's got a deliverance for you. But you won't ever get it. You know why you won't get it? Because you are waiting till tomorrow. You know, the devil will say, I know God wants to heal you. He'll be so sympathetic. You say, God, I'm in misery. God, I'm in pain. God, I need help. And he'll say, I understand. God is going to heal you, but don't get disturbed now. Don't get upset. God wants you to have patience. So the next day, you're in a little worse of shape than you was the day before. And he comes back and you say, oh, God, Lord, would you heal me? The devil says, now, in your patience, possess your soul. Don't get in a hurry about this thing. You wait till tomorrow. And you say, but Lord, you promised that you deliver me out of all of the afflictions. And the devil say, be patient. When you die, it'll all be over and God will have kept his word. And you go on and you go on and you go on. And every day the devil talks you out of it. And tomorrow you're a little worse off than you was the day before. And he kept saying, be patient. You know, and he'll say, you don't want to stir God up now. You don't want to get God upset. Don't go to God saying, Lord, I want this thing. Don't go to God and say, God, I want to be healed. Don't do that. You know, you'll get God all disturbed. But you know what you need to do? You need to get them foolish thoughts out of your mind and out of your heart and quit listening to the devil quote scripture. You need to go to the Word of God and say, Lord, you said today is the day of salvation. And the word salvation means deliverance. God, today is the day of deliverance. I don't want to put it off, God. I want to feel good now. I don't want to feel good day after tomorrow. I might be dead day after tomorrow. I want to feel good now. I want to be healed now. I want to do something now, God. The word of the Lord said, now you want to make me well. Now you want to heal me. And that I should come boldly before the throne of grace and start enjoying my salvation, my healing right now. And tell the devil to get out of your mind and the devil to get out of your life and the devil to get out of your house and the devil to get out of your heart that you're tired of his lying vanities and his deceit. God doesn't need the devil to buzz around like a bumblebee all the time saying, child, be patient now. You know you've got to be patient now. After all, I'll get to it by and by. Just be patient. God doesn't need a liar like that. God said, when you believe, I'll do the work. The very moment that you believe, I'll do the work. I've already finished it at Calvary. Everything that you need is already done. And if you'll believe, I'll do the work right now. Right now. And brother, I guarantee you when you begin to think like that and talk like that and be like that, you'll get all of that hogwash out of your mind that the devil is trying to put in your mind. All of those excuses that's been spinning around like a top for months and years. All of those things that's been trying to make an excuse for God because you're not healed. You'll get rid of all of that rubbish. And you'll find out that God doesn't need anybody to make excuses for him. And you'll find out that when you go to God and say, Lord, I want my healing right now, that God doesn't get upset over it.
That it's God's pleasure for you to do that. That He wants you to come and do that. That God doesn't want you to wait till day after tomorrow. God is wanting you to be healed. Another thing is, we're going to have to come to the realization that sickness is because of evil. Somebody says, Brother Pike, that's not the reason. My beloved friend, sickness is because of evil. Whether it's on Brother Pike or whether it's on Brother you or Sister you or whoever, sickness is because of evil. When we straighten out our lives and we clean up our lives, then God will heal our bodies. You say you can't prove it's because of evil. The Bible said an evil heart of unbelief. It's because you don't believe, because He said if you believe, I'll heal you. It's because of evil. Something has caused that evil heart of unbelief. See, why do we have poverty? Somebody says, I can't meet my bills. You know why you can't? You say, well, my needs are not met, Brother Pike. You know why they're not met? Because you are in hypocrisy, because you're not living for God, because you're not going on with the Lord, it's because you've got hidden sin in your life. The Bible said, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But the Bible said, if you confess your sins and forsake your sins, the Bible said, whatever you do shall prosper. Somebody says, well, I know that, you know, day after tomorrow. He didn't say day after tomorrow. He didn't say it was yesterday and I don't have enough to tide you over today. He said right now. If you want to prosper, then change around right now. Don't wait till tomorrow to change your crooked line. Don't wait till tomorrow to straighten out the evil, wretched things. You may be dead before tomorrow. The thing to do it is do it right now. You do it right now. Get the evil out of your life right now. Quit being deceitful. Quit being undermining. Quit trying to do something that you know isn't right. Quit trying to steal and trying to rob. And take everything that God's got, everything that people's got. Did you know that when you undermine anything, it doesn't matter what it is, a person or whatever, you are a thief and you are a robber? Get away from those things. I feel pretty good about all this. You know why? Because I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. And I'll tell you what, if you'll quit your gossiping, if you'll quit your backbiting, if you'll quit your evil, if you'll quit causing disturbance, if you'll quit causing division in the church, if you'll quit backbiting and all of these other things, brother, sister, you'll prosper and you'll be blessed and everything will be well with you, and you'll go around praising God and testifying of the glory of God, and you'll go around talking about the things of God in the positive, and you won't be negative minded all the time. You'll say, glory to God. God said it. I believe it. Hallelujah. And you'll be partakers of it. But as long as you're wishy-washy, half in and half out, half up and half down, as long as you're negative-minded, and as long as everything you think is just this way and that way, and you're like a drunk man, and you say, I just can't help my thoughts, and I just can't help but do this, and Lord, I don't want to do that evil, but, and all the time you're walking right toward it. Say, well, I just don't want to go that way, but I'm just weak, Lord. As long as you're like that, you're a hypocrite. And as long as you're like that, the devil's got his strings on you. And as long as you're like that, you're headed for the lake of fire just as fast as you can go. But when you shake yourself and you say, now, wait a minute. I don't have to think like that. I don't have to talk like that. I don't have to be like that. I don't have to go over there. I'll go the way God said go. I'll do the thing God said do. And I'll be what God said be. And all of a sudden you'll feel a new strength. And you'll feel a new courage. And you'll feel like somebody said, well, I fasted. I don't care about your fasting. That don't mean nothing. It doesn't matter how long you fasted. I ain't got nothing to do with it. You know, I want you to listen to me just a minute. I don't care if you fasted one day or 10 days or 100 days. That has nothing to do with it. I don't care if you prayed all night or didn't pray all night. That has nothing to do with it. God didn't say he would heal anybody by praying. He didn't say he would heal anybody by fasting. God didn't say he'd heal anybody because you're a regular church attender or because you gave an offering. God didn't say he would do that. God didn't say that these signs shall follow them that say that they're Christians or that they that belong to the church. He said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. And the Bible said, whatever you say, if you believe it, you can have it. You can fast 10 days and not believe nothing, and not have anything, and not get anything, and another person can fast one meal and believe and get the job done. It has nothing to do with you eating or drinking, or not eating or drinking. It has to do with faith in God. Somebody say, well, if you fast and pray, you're going to have faith. Not necessarily. The Bible said if you've got faith, you need some works. If you've got some works, you need some faith. So then, just like when you've got faith, you need some works to stimulate it. So if you've got works, you need some faith to stimulate it. Somebody said, well, if you have them works, you're going to have that faith. No, that can't be, because the Bible said works without faith is dead, which proves you can have plenty of works and not have no faith. Did you know the thing that upset God with Israel was? He said, you fast. He said, you have your solemn assemblies. You come together. You do every bit of that, but I don't find any faith in you, he said. I don't find any faith in you. So I'm going to the Gentiles. They don't fast. They don't pray. They don't do nothing, but I'm going to get myself a bride out of that. You know why? Because they believed. Now, you know, you could get off down a charismatic trail doing that. But I want you to know, folks, it's a life of holiness. I want you to know you need to fast, and I want you to know you need to pray. But I want you to also know you don't need to get like the Jews and start thinking about what you've done. Because like Job of old said, he said, if I have been righteous, Lord, though I must not be righteous in your sight, it appears. Because you persecute me and you do all of these things to me, Lord. But he said, even if I was righteous, I wouldn't even lift up my head to say what I am or who I am or look at me. If I was righteous, if I am righteous in your sight, I won't even lift up my head, Lord. That's what you need to do. If you've done anything, you don't need to lift up your head, because we're nothing but a dirty rag in his sight. No better than anybody else at any time, no matter what we've done. I remember over in Indiana, I continued with God for quite a number of days, constantly in prayer, all day long, and talking to God and fasting. And there we talked to God continually, talking to God, staying in with God. And probably 21, 25 days, I don't know how many days passed. But see, that didn't make us anything. Not anything at all. Not anything at all. Not anything at all. Seeking God, it didn't make me anything at all. But it was because faith in my heart reached out to claim the righteousness of the Son of God and to believe in the righteousness of the Son of God that he healed a woman of cancer. Because of the Son of God, in what he'd done at Calvary, in his righteousness, he did that one thing for us. Whereas God has done many wonderful things. But if we come to the place to where we're not faithless, if we come to the place to where when we do fast, when we do pray, when we do call on God, then we don't even lift our heads up. We just say, Lord, all that we've done is nothing. It's by the righteousness of your Son. But what I've done, Lord, is for the purpose of surrendering myself to you. This has not cleansed me. This has not purged me. This has not purified me. I'm purged by the blood of Calvary. I'm purified by what your Son done. I'm sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the blood of Calvary. And I'm trusting in it altogether for my salvation without any merit. But on the other hand, Lord, I'm sanctifying myself every day in my body. I'm fasting every day. I'm praying every day or whenever, Lord, that you might use me, that I might be a better vessel of use and surrender and submission, that I might not have any resistance in me towards you, O God, that when you call me, when your word speaks to me, that I might do exactly what you want done, that I might have no resistance in me. And God, I'm doing this that my mind might be turned toward thee all the time, and that I might not have my mind in another direction and that nothing else can catch my attention. Lord, I'm keeping my body under subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. So then, tonight, as I say, when they awoke, they saw his glory. The Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord said, Peter,
This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Peter, you've got your own doctrine and you've got your own ideas and you're wanting to do your own thing. But Peter, who are you to be so presumptuous that you could speak up and give us your doctrine and your ideas in the presence of the glory of God, and when the great tabernacle of God is standing here, and when the great, wonderful, mighty things of God are taking place, and you've got to introduce your ministry and your ideas and what you want to do and your ambitions? Who are you to do a thing like that? Folks, what we need to do is, like it was said down there at the supper, the woman said, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. What does he tell me to do? He tells me that the will of God is in the volume of the book to go into all the world and preach the gospel to 4 billion people, or ever how many is in the world. He tells me to write it, put it in a book, and send it to the churches. He tells me not to forsake the assembling myself together or ourselves together. He tells us to exhort each other the more as we see the day approaching. He tells me to feed the hungry and the poor. He tells me to do these things as recorded in the Bible. He tells me that today is the day of salvation, that I'm to do something right here and right now. Right here and right now. Are you ready to do something right now? Right now. Somebody said, well, in a little while. I'm talking about right now. Right now. Somebody said, well, is he fixing to take an offering? No. They took that Wednesday night. You say, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean there's some hearts that needs to snap to attention. I mean there's some people that need to get their thoughts straightened out. I mean there's some people in here that needs to get their spirit straightened out. I mean that there's somebody that needs to line up with God and line up with the Word of God and confess their wrong to God in their heart and lives and turn around and stop the evil surmising. Stop the interference. Stop the backbiting. Stop the strife. Stop the division. I mean somebody needs to get their mind set, made up right now that they ain't going to do those things no more. That they're not going to fuss and fight and bicker anymore. I'm going to close in just a few minutes, but let me say this. People, they get their feelings hurt. They get their feelings hurt. And you know, and they draw away and they leave. And they don't do anything else for God. All they do is backbite and find fault. And they say, well, they hurt my feelings. I feel cut off. I feel like an alien. They're not good to me. What difference does that make? See, what difference does that make? Like I told you the other night about my little grandbaby standing out there in the water. Gracie said, you're in the water. You're getting wet. You're getting muddy. She just read back and said, what difference does that make? What difference does that make, see? She was having a good time. What difference does it make if she's in the water and she's getting muddy? She doesn't care. See, what difference does it make if somebody says something about me, or somebody prophesies something about me, or somebody's finding fault with me? What difference does that make? I've got God's Word. I've got a job to do. I've got something I must do. I don't have time to play games with people and sit around and act like a child and weep and moan over something that somebody's doing or something somebody said. It's like when I started down into South America. They said, Brother Pike, God's done showed us. Woe be unto you. You know, they said, saw you dead or whatever. I said, well, so much for that. I got a job to do. I'll see you. I said, if that's what it is, that's what it is. And sure enough, the devil tried it. But see, you got a job to do. God said, Moses, what are you doing standing here? Go forward, Moses. Moses could have said, well, wait a minute, Lord. Now that water's deep out there. You're trying to drown me? Don't you know I'll get drowned if I go out there in that water? But Moses didn't say that. Moses just went right straight on over. Isn't that right? Why should he question God about what God wanted to do? If God wanted him to drown, then drown. If God said, go forward, if that was the end of the way, then go on out there and drown. Get it over with. Wasn't it the pleasure of God that Moses wanted? If Jesus willingly went to Calvary, shouldn't Moses be willing to go? See, and besides that, God is not ignorant. God wouldn't tell Moses to go out there and drown himself. God hath no pleasure in death. What God wanted to see was, did Moses have faith in God?
Have you got faith in God tonight? God wanted to know if Moses had a little faith. And he said, Moses, go forth. And Moses, no doubt in his mind, thought, now here I am, and God made the water. God's going to open the water. God's going to make a way, and here I go. And when he got there, it happened to Joshua the same way. When God said, go forth, the water separated. When God called to Peter, Peter could have said, wait a minute, Lord, don't you know I'll drown if I come out there? He could have said, carest thou not, Lord, if I perish? That's what some of them said. Peter said, Lord, you bid me come, and I'll be on my way. Faith in God. Somebody said, well, I just can't make it, Brother Pike. I'm sure you can't. I'm the first to tell you that you're absolutely right. Anybody with that negative type of mind, there's no way you can make it. Somebody would say, well, glory to God, I'm going to make it because I believe in Jesus. And I'll tell you tonight, you will. As sure as you breathe your breath, you will. Because God's going to make the way for you. Folks, as long as we sit around and think negative thoughts, the Bible said God will feed us the fruits of our thoughts. If I'm going to think I'm sick and think I'm going to die and think I'm defeated and think myself rejected by the brethren and think I'm such a poor, cast down nobody, then surely the goodness I am. But if I'm going to think that God keeps me strong and God keeps me healthy and God keeps me well and God supplies all of my needs, not because I see it, but because he said it. I'm not living by sight. He said, Thomas, you see all of this. That's fine. That's good. He said, but I want to have some people that doesn't see all of that. I said it, Thomas, before I went to the grave. I told you I'd do this. Why didn't you believe it? I want somebody that will believe my word. God said, I'll supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob. I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. And he said, and if you betray me, I'll pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth. He said, you that forget God, beware lest I tear you into pieces. You better believe this, folks. Because it's going to happen. Like the song said, it happened just like he said it happened. Whichever way you go, it's going to happen to you. So then tonight, Jesus said, faithless generation. Why are you faithless? Why are you faithless? And don't get impatient. I'm going to let you go in a few minutes. Why are you faithless? He said, because you are perverse. You are perverse. That's why you're faithless. Why is it that you don't have any faith? Where is your faith? Why is it God doesn't meet your need? Why is all the affliction? Because you're faithless. Why are you faithless? Because you're perverse. Perverse generation. Perverse generation. Perverse generation. A crooked and a perverse generation. How long will I tolerate this, he said. How long shall I be with you? How long will I keep the grace or the blood with you? How long will I let the blood be in your behalf when I know that you're a perverse generation? He said, nevertheless, there is somebody that'll have faith when I come back. I'll find faith on the earth when I come back. Perverse generation. Isn't that right? Are you perverse tonight? Are you perverse tonight? Are you faithless tonight? Are you a perverse generation? Let me tell you something, folks, and this is the truth. I don't care what you do, it's what you think. If you're not thinking right, you are a perverse generation. The Bible said, let the wicked forsake his ways. And people that do things wrong are wicked people. But the Bible says, to be unrighteous, you don't have to do nothing wrong. All you have to do is think wrong. Let the unrighteous forsake his thoughts. If your thoughts are not right, you are an unrighteous person. If your thoughts are not right toward me, if your thoughts is not right toward your brother, if your thoughts is not right toward your sister, if your thoughts is not right toward your creditors, if your thoughts is not right toward the sinners, if your thoughts are not right toward the opposite sect, if your thoughts is not right toward your children, if your thoughts is not right toward your parents, if your thoughts is not right toward God, you are an unrighteous person. And when you manifest some of those thoughts in the sense of doing something, then you are a wicked person. And the Bible said the wicked shall not live their days half out. Not half out. Not half out. All right. You're ready to leave and I ain't ready to leave yet.
That causes a complication, don't it? That really causes a problem. You're ready to leave and the preacher ain't ready to leave. So then, it is a sad situation. It's just like right now. I've probably been preaching 35, 40 minutes, not very long. That's not very long. I should have been preaching 2 hours. And you should have been patient and ready to go even longer than that. Those people that prayed spent all night long in prayer. Jesus early in the morning getting up to call upon the name of the Lord. See, that's why many people are perverse. They got a lot of time to eat, got a lot of time to drink. Did you know you spend a little time out of the week listening to the Word of God, maybe 45 minutes, 2 or 3 times out of the week? And did you know that you eat about 3 times a day and spend 30 to 50 minutes or an hour every meal just to fill your tummy? It's no wonder you're so spiritually lean and so naturally fat. Somebody said, well, you stay 45 minutes, Brother Pike. Ain't that enough for the preaching? Well, when you stay 45 minutes, it don't seem like you get enough of eating. You're right back in just a little while. You know, it's discouraging to me, very discouraging to me that you'd even think like that or be like that. Very discouraging to me. And it's very discouraging to God. Very repulsive to God that you are like that, and that especially the American people. In the foreign fields, you quit, and they're all shook up because you stopped so soon. And here in America, you don't have time to do nothing, and you're already ready to go. If you preach 45 minutes, 15 minutes before you get through preaching, they've already started going out. And if you don't stop within the 45 minutes, they'll just turn the lights off altogether, and they'll quit. But folks, let me tell you something. I tell you in the name of the Lord at Bethlehem, you are cut off and you're not going to get nothing from God if you don't get in here and make up your mind to listen to the gospel and be interested in what God's got to say and be interested in the word of the Lord. I saw some people that was in corruption here at Bethlehem. They were absolutely filthy in corruption. It was repulsive in the sight of God. And a number of them was my black people. They were very repulsive in the sight of God in the things that they were doing. And some of them were my white people. Very repulsive in the sight of God. Folks, you need to get your mind on God and get your mind off of 30 minutes and 40 minutes of talking about the Lord God and get your heart and mind and soul completely wrapped up in the things of God, and forget about the world, and forget about your ambitions, and realize that we are Christians, and realize that we have got to be every day, 24 hours, around the clock, God-minded, or we are not sons and daughters of God. I'm telling you again, if you are not God-minded, 24 hours around the clock, you are not God's children. The Bible says that God's children meditates in His laws day and night, that they keep their mind stayed on Christ Jesus. So then, you know where you're at tonight, and you know what you're doing tonight, and you know what you've done, and that's why you're where you are. All right, I want you to stand with me. I'm going to let you go. If you want Brother Pike here, then you're going to have to snap out of your lethargy and do something for God. Now, you say, well, as far as we're concerned, Brother Pike, we don't care where you stay here or not. Well, if you want a church here, you better do something, because if I get rid of this place, I'll get rid of the church and get rid of the buildings and get rid of everything, because I'm not planning to keep some place around here so people can have a frolic. I didn't build this place for that. I built this place as a soul-winning station for God and to do something for God, and I gave it to people that are supposed to be doing something for Christ Jesus. This belongs to people that love God, not people to homestead. I said that many times. The campground is not for people to homestead on. I'm sorry to say that that's what happened to Brother Walden's campground. He went off and stayed just a little while trying to win some souls. And while he was off, they homesteaded on the campground and turned it into everything that they could. To the extent that, as far as I know, one time, the best I remember, he had it in his mind to get rid of the whole thing and put it in the work of God. Whereas men have done that. Like the man out in Missouri, sold the whole thing, lock, stock, and barrel. Folks, let me tell you, we're here to do something for God. We're here to wake up. We're here to be interested in the gospel. We find more enthusiasm when the preacher says we're going to dismiss than we do in the preaching of the gospel. We get more excited when he says stand up and let's go home than we do sometimes at any other time of the service. We need to wake up. If you've got a business good and well, I hope God will bless you with it. But I can tell you, you're going to lose it because you don't have any time for God. If you've got a job and you're making anything good and well, but I'm telling you, you're going to lose it because you're not doing anything for God. If you've got a family, good and well, but I'm telling you, you're going to lose it because you're not doing anything for God. You say, oh, Brother Pike, that couldn't happen. As I live and breathe, it'll happen. As I live and as I breathe, it'll happen. I was talking about somebody today. They compromised with their wife to get her, and they lost her. They lost her. If you are a leader, if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, then let's be about our Father's business. Let's get a spiritual interest. Let's get a spiritual interest. If you don't have a spiritual interest, let's get a spiritual interest. Let's wake up. I say this so often, not to be arrogant, not to be mean, not to be haughty. I'm not going to dismiss service just because you're ready to go home. Just because the number of you are always ready to ramble and roam over the church, run to the restrooms, or just do your thing, you know. Just because you think it's time to quit. I'm not planning to dismiss service. I didn't build this building for that. I have a sense of reason as how long I should talk about the gospel and how long I should say, well, I think it's too long. Well, I don't care what you think. I'm thinking about what God thinks. I'm interested in what God thinks. I'm not interested in what you think. If you think in harmony with God, then I'm interested in your thinking. But otherwise, I'm not interested in your thinking. I'm not interested in trying to please you. I didn't come to Bethlehem to try to please you. I come to try to please God and to do something for God. And I intend to continue to do that. I intend to have some altar services here. I intend to pray for the sick here. I intend to take a little time when I get through preaching and stay around here 40 minutes or an hour or whatever, trying to do something for God. Not just say dismiss and go home. If you want to go home, you go home. If you don't want to come, you don't come. But don't think that I'm going to get in a routine just because the baby cries or you get restless or they cut the heaters off and everything gets such and such as you feel that it's time to go home because God isn't moving anymore. God doesn't want to do anything. I'm tired of that at Bethlehem. I put up with that thing for years with some of you. And I'm wore out with it. You don't want God to do nothing. You let the devil have such a control over you that you try to control the services. And you don't never have time for an altar call. You don't never have time to pray with nobody. You don't ever have any time after the services to worship God or to do anything. I'm not planning to do that, folks. So that if you think this preacher's arrogant, you can mark it down in your book that way because I intend to do these things and I'm telling you right here. You can go if you want to. You can stay if you want to. That's your business. But I'm going to do what I have to do. I've always done it, and by the help of God, as long as God helps me, I'm going to continue to do it. And I say this, if you'll spend a little more time on your knees when you're at home, a little more time reading your Bible, a little more time meditating on God instead of joking and eating and drinking and carousing and riding around through the daytime. And some of you mother-in-laws fussing with your son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws and trying to get control of them, trying to make your son or your daughters stay right around you and breathing down your son-in-law's neck all the time because you're a hypocrite, causing them trouble and tearing up families. If you'll get out of that rut, men and women alike, with their in-laws and get them off of their mind and try to straighten out, get a little more spiritual, you'll enjoy the services a little better. And if you'll quit fighting in the family, son-in-law and daughter-in-law and mother-in-law, and quit gossiping, quit backbiting, and get down to business, you'll enjoy the services a little more. But as long as you're in that kind of condition and in that kind of mud hole, you ain't going to enjoy nothing. Because you don't have anything from God. You don't have anything from God. People that's always in a riff-raff with their in-laws, they don't have anything from God. Somebody's always got a temper, going to kill somebody, fight somebody. You don't have anything from God. Your heart's not right with God. You don't have any part in a lot of the matter. Somebody that's got a business is always wanting to make money, that don't have time to do anything for God. You don't have anything from God. You that have offices here that neglect them, that never do anything in them, you don't have anything from God either. You'll lose it. I'm going to see to it that you do. and get somebody in there that does care about it. Jesus said, I'm going to put somebody in the vineyard that will bring full fruit. That's why I done away with the governors. I'm tired of that. Seven governors, not one of them cares enough to do anything, but just a lot of fighting, confusion. I want somebody to do something for the Lord. I feel this way. The elders are dying in the wilderness. I tried to get them over the Jordan, but I got numbers of them that I can think of right now, including the governors. And numbers of them have died in their intellectual reasoning. And they've told me why we couldn't do it, and the giants is too much, and I can't do it, they say. And all these kind of things. I chose some of them, many of them, men and women, because I thought they were intelligent. I thought they had great ability, and they do, and they are. And I thought they was going to do something for God. But all they've done is mumble, grumble, fuss, and fight. And I'm dismissing them. They're dying in the wilderness of their intellectual reasoning. And I'm going out here renewing my strength in God. And I'm getting those that you call children. Them that ain't supposed to know nothing. Them that's supposed to be ignorant. Just ignorant fishermen. I'm getting some of them that don't know nothing about nothing. But they've got enough desire of God and enough understanding of God and enough vision for God, enough desire for God to listen to what I ask Him to do and get in here and help me win some souls. That's the kind of people I need. I don't need a bunch of evil-minded, evil-surmising people that's self-righteous like the Jews was and that'll do nothing. I'd rather have somebody that's considered a child that doesn't know anything. And just somebody that'll listen to me, and somebody that'll follow me, and somebody that'll do something for Jesus. And get over the carnal mind of that old intellectual Jordan of reasoning and death. Feuding and fussing and fighting and worldliness and love of the things of the world. Folks, I'm going to do it by the help of God. I'm already doing it. And I'm picking out some men. I'm praying about it right now. Picking out some women. I'm praying about it right now. And God's showing me some. And this time's going to be a whole lot different. So then you that want to be part of it, you can be part of it. This thing of taking over Bethlehem, as some of you are trying to do, that I've been shown in visions, and trying to interfere, you might as well get out of that rut. We're not planning to let you do that. There's some men here that love God. There's a few men and women here that love God. And they're not planning to let you play your games and wreck an entire world operation where we're feeding the poor and getting the gospel out. This wasn't built for that. God isn't on your side. God's not the author of confusion. You might as well forget that. All right, folks, I didn't mean to scold you. I hope it don't sound like that. But I'm speaking about things that are sound. I'm tired, you know, of coming in here and having you every time we get ready to dismiss. Well, let's go home. You done said it now. I'm tired of that. Church ain't for that. We come here to worship God. And if I want to tarry some when I get through preaching, I intend to tarry. If every one of you leave, name but two of them left here with me, I'll tarry. If all of you leave, I can still tarry all night. I have done it in the church. When every one of them left, I'll tarry all night long. And besides that, I have had some to come tarry with me. So there's still people that love God. There's still people that want to do something for the Lord. Now, so I'm telling you these things because Brother Pike loves you. I've got a job to do. I'm tired of you riffraff and fussing and fighting, men's meeting and on the campground and here in the church and everywhere else. Coming into the church and old evil surmisings, you can't get along with one another and fussing with one another. I'm tired of that, folks. So let's get down to business now. I want to say this again. The other night there was numbers of you that pledged. It was thrilling. Not the money part, though I can greatly use it. But it was thrilling to respond that you gave in wanting to do something for God. I thought it was thrilling. I said, my God. That is thrilling, Father. And I was sitting back there praying that you wouldn't do it unless God was absolutely in it. And it was thrilling. But see, folks, here's the thing. That was yesterday, as we say. What about today? Or I'm more thrilled over you listening to the gospel. And I'm more thrilled over you wanting to tarry a little while after I get through preaching to pray a soul through or to win a soul or to get your soul fed or to do something for God or wait till we have time to dismiss instead of me having to go through this every service. I'm more pleased with people like that than ones that give money. Though I can greatly use the finance. But God bear me witness whether I lie or tell the truth. So help me God. I'd rather have people that would listen to the gospel and people that would be with me and be spiritual than have all the money you could give me. I want God. I want this place to be a soul winning station. I don't want this place to wither up and die up and us get formal like a lot of churches. Run to church, stay a little while, run back home and run to church and stay a little while expecting nothing, don't care about nothing. Just let the preacher say a little something, we feel better, we're ready to go home. I don't want that, folks. We got churches like that all over the world. This church is trying to die out. Little Bethlehem is trying to die out. That's why I left and went off like I did. To let you just literally see that you was going to die. And then when you saw it, to come back just before you passed away, as we say, in corruption. To stir you up and to pick up those children of God and take them over the Jordan after the rest of the elders had died in the wilderness. That's what I'm back for. So then tonight, if you want to go with me and you want to do something for me, then the same stimulation that you had the other night in pledging to God, then you have that same diligence and stimulation tonight and every night in doing something for Christ in your heart and in your soul. And you awaken your soul and awaken your spirit and awaken your mind to where you say, my God, Lord, I want to live. I don't want to die. I want to live. I want to be alive. I want to be in the resurrection. I don't want to be among the dead. I don't want to pass away with the elders. I want to go over the Jordan. I want to be part of this move of God. I want to be stimulated. I'm not going to listen to the devil. And just as quick as Brother Pike gets through, say, well, let's go, close the service, whatever. I'm going to tarry and let the Spirit do something. Let God talk to me. And let God give me a gift. And let God put something in my heart. And let God revive Bethlehem. And let this place be on fire with the Spirit of God. And let God have His way to the extent that God Himself can say, that's my house. I'll talk. I'll do something. I'll be with them people. I'll help them. I'll give a revival. I'll do something. Folks, this is what we're going to have to do. I'll tell you the truth in Jesus' name. That is the truth. You've got to come forth. The Bible said everyone that hears my voice will come forth in the resurrection. Every one of them. When I speak, every one of them will come forth. But the dead will not come forth. Those that are dead in the sense that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. But everyone that liveth, the Bible said he'll come forth. He'll come forth. He'll hear my voice and he'll come forth. I love you. I appreciate the assembling of yourselves together the way you're coming right now when I didn't ask you to come. You know why I appreciate that? Because I didn't ask you to do it. God got a hold of your heart. God must have asked you to do it. God, the Bible said the preparation of man's heart is from God. God had to prepare your heart to do it. You responded to God, not to Brother Pike. That thrills me because that's what I'm looking for, is His desire. I'm looking for His desire. I want His desire in my life. I want it in your life. Paul said, I'm jealous of you. I'm jealous of you. I'm very jealous of you. He said, I'm jealous of you with a godly jealousy that I want to present you without spot and without blemish to the Almighty God. I want to present you to God without a spot, without a wrinkle, without a blemish. I'm jealous over you that you don't mess with the world and you don't go after the world. And you don't mess with other people out there into things they have to say, but that you believe in what we're telling you. You believe in what we're trying to give you and trying to help you with. Folks, this is the translation of the church. This is the end of the world. This is that which God is doing to put you into the kingdom of God. If you go to looking after something natural and you go after the things of the world natural, you're not going to make it. Because you're going to get carnally minded. You're not going to be spiritual minded. And you're not going to have any interest in the church and any interest at all in the things of God. If you're not spiritually minded, you won't have any interest in spiritual things. Isn't that right? If you're not spiritually minded, are you going to care for the things of God? If you're carnally minded, you're going to want to go buy clothes, buy cars, buy homes. God wants you to have those things. He's going to give you those things. All those things will be added. He'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll let you spend all the money you want to spend. But see, you've got to go after God. You've got to follow after Christ. You've got to do the things of God. If you don't do the things of God, God isn't going to do that. He's going to give you anything. Let's lift our hands up together now. And let's stop and think just for a moment. And say, God, I believe that what the preacher is saying is true. You evidently do, or you wouldn't be down here tonight. Lord, there's Ricky Gunnels. What about Ricky tonight? Wouldn't Ricky like to be here tonight? If tonight, in calling this altar call, if Ricky Gunnell could be here tonight, I guarantee you he would be here. Did you know that I found out that just before his accident, he had just told a girlfriend, he said, we're going to church at another place. That is, we're going to Little Bethlehem. We're going to church. You know what he told his daddy and mother and the parents? He said, them people up there are Christians. He said, y'all go to church. He said, but them is what you call the real Christians. He said, they do the right thing up there. He said, them's real Christians up there. See, your light is shining, folks. He took that testimony to the sheriff, to his dad, to his mother, to his relatives, to his friends, all because of your light. Oh my, isn't that wonderful? He said, Brother Pike, what's so wonderful about that? That means in the day of the judgment, when God looks at you, he won't look at you with the burning indignation of his wrath. He won't look at you as one that run off out there and supped on the beer bottle, the wine bottle, and was in one day and out another day, and causing problems and wouldn't contribute and wouldn't help, wouldn't do nothing and wouldn't be a light. He'll look at you as an individual that left a light, that done something that somebody seen, that somebody appreciated. And he'll say, now this man, this woman is the cause of somebody seeing my light in the earth. This is precious to my son, the Lord Jesus, in respect to the wounds that was placed in his hand. And God will greatly favor you and God will greatly love you. Not only that, brothers and sisters, but God will do it here in this present world right now. He'll give you health and happiness right now in this present world because of that. So tonight, while you've got your hands lifted up, having come to the altar of your own accord, it reminds me of the meeting over in Jamaica as that multitude of people came down to the altar so ready to do something for God. Folks, we're planning to go into India, not only into India, but other places that we've been in South America and wherever, around the world, into all the world to preach the gospel. You are my workers. You're my help. You're my strength in many ways in helping me to do that. You're partakers of the benefit. You bid it Godspeed. You're partakers. God said it. It's got to be like that. He said it. See, you're partakers during the Christmas season. You was partakers of the food that was given to the people down in Mexico. Oh, let me beseech you, ladies, you men, brothers and sisters, let me beseech you, you that have offices, do something like you've never done in your life. Do something. Not for an hour or a day, but in a continual thing. Do something. Stir yourself. Do something in your homes, in your lives, with your family, with your relatives. Don't go to visit and have dinners and whatever. Go over to visit to talk to them about God, your sons and your daughters. Every time you go, you talk to them about God, and you be interested in God, and you tell them what you're doing for God. And besides that, folks, do something for God. You say, my son don't see it, my daughter don't see it. You know, they just ain't interested. It's because you're not interested. When they see you doing something for God, they'll get interested. But as long as they see you doing something in the world, they're interested in the world because that's where your interest is. But do something for God. Do something for God. Make your life count. Don't wait. Don't wait. Do something for God now. You may have a heart attack tomorrow. You may die before the night's over. You say, but I'm young. Ricky Gunnels is young too. That woman that was laying there that had heart surgery, she's very young. See, there's hundreds of thousands around the world. They're young. But many of them are being butchered because of diseases and whatever. Folks, all because we're not following Christ. The shield of faith, God favoring us, will drive those evils from us. There wasn't a sick one among them when they come out of Egypt. God supplied their needs. They didn't have to go whoring after the world just to get a biscuit. God supplied their needs. Why do we have to do the things of the world for God to take care of us? He promised to do it. What we need to do is do the things of God. Follow the Lord. He said all these other things will be added unto you. God will feed you. God will take care of you. All you've got to do is follow Him and love Him. So then let's do something for God. You that are in the offices, wake up. For God's sake, give the office up. And just step aside and say, I'm not going to bring the wrath of God on me. And step aside and let somebody else do it. Or either get in there and renew your courage and strength in God. Don't go by your feelings. Go on and do something for Christ. He'll give you the strength. Said, let the weak say, I'm strong. Confess the word. Confess his strength. You that have conflict of body and mind, you that have afflictions in your body, men and women alike, don't look at that. Call that thing a lie and vanity. If you're so weak you can't get off the bed, call it a lie and vanity. And believe in God. Confess strength in God. Confess healing. Confess what God said about you. Is it wrong to confess what God thinks about you and what God said about you and what God appropriated for you? Think on that. Think on that. Confess that. Think those things. Oh, my brother and sister, you'll be prosperous. You'll be healthy. You'll be whole. You'll be happy. You'll be a light. You'll have faith. And people will be utterly amazed at you. So then tonight, let me beseech you that you do these things. If I can help you, I will. I'm praying for you. God, bear me record. I'm praying for you day and night. I want to see you happy and healthy. But let's come to church and let's just love Little Bethlehem. And let's just love the people of Little Bethlehem. And just let's love our church here. And just love to come to church. Not wanting to come and feel miserable and wanting to get out. We do that because we don't live right, folks, and because we don't have any spiritual interest. But I'll tell you what. It's like a man going to his job. When he goes to his job on Monday morning, if he's in debt and he ain't going to get a penny at the end of the week, and he don't know whether a man's going to pay him or whatever, he don't care about going to work. But if he knows he's going to get paid and he ain't got to give it to somebody and he's going to have that paycheck so him and his little wife can enjoy it and his children, he's glad to go to work. You get your mind on God and the things of God and realize that you've got eternal life coming and that you've got eternal blessings and you've got the desire of your heart even in this life, I'll guarantee you, you'll be like David. You'll say, I was glad when they said it's church time. There'll be something drawing and wooing you and causing you to want to go to the house of God. You'll love it. It's real, folks. Serving God's joy. I tell you in the name of the Lord, when you make that contact, you're going to have a connection. You're going to have a reaction. Because serving God's joy, it's not a depleted look and a feeling of just making believe and going there with a group of people that's cut off from everything, that don't have no joy and don't have no jubilance, and that everything else is out in the world where the joy is. If you feel that way, you've got the world on your mind. You're in the world. You're not born again. You get God's Spirit and you get in this thing. And I'll tell you, this is like eating cake. This is like eating cake and honey. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. If you don't feel that way, I'm not lying to you, so help me God. God will put the liars in the lake of fire. I'm not lying to you. It's like eating cake and honey. When you get into this, I mean you'll have joy. You'll be happy. Now you try your interest in God and turn toward God and see if your whole life don't change. While you've got your hands lifted up now, I want to pray with you and I want to pray for you. You know, it means something if somebody prays for you. You might not think much of it, but folks, it means something. If the minister blesses you, it means something. If the minister curses you, it means something. If the minister prays for you, it means something. If the minister doesn't pray for you, it means something. So then tonight, I want to pray for you. I want to ask God to heal you. I want to ask God to help you. I want to ask God to take away the iniquity and take away the mind of trouble and take away the mind of reasoning and surmising, the mind that causes you to err. Let's lift our hands now and close our eyes together. Reverence what I say so God can bless you. Reverence what I say when I ask you to close your eyes, when I ask you to lift your hands, so that God won't frown on you, so that God won't feel bad toward you. You're in the house of the Lord. The preacher's an authority. He asks you to do that. When he says that, he asks everybody to do that. Do it reverently, that you might bring a blessing upon you and your baby, upon you and your wife and husband, that you won't bring a curse on yourself. Father God of heaven, I'm thankful tonight for these people. I'm not scolding them, my Father. But Lord, I'm exhorting them the more, for I see the day approaching. I'm trying to help them awake, my Father. And I'm trying to help them to be aroused, to know, oh, I feel your divine presence, my Holy Father. I'm so thankful for that lovely presence. I beg of you, Lord Jesus, never leave me. You said you'd never leave me nor forsake me, and I know that you won't. Father, there is nothing that can make you ever leave a Christian nor forsake him. And oh, Father, may this holy feeling ever abide. And oh, tender Father, may every individual in here feel it right now. May they likewise feel it. For it's you and your way, it's your love and it's your strength. May they feel it, Father. May they be warmed and cuddled. Lord, may your tender presence give life unto them. May they be drawn close to you, my Father. Oh, Heavenly Father, there is no caressing like your caressing. There is no love, there is no thrill like your thrill in love. Father of Heaven, I praise you, I love you. This great, wonderful atmosphere of the great love of God that I feel. Love is eternal, Father. Lord, as it comes down upon my people, upon my children, my spiritual children, them that are your children, the sheep of your pasture, them that you love, them that I love and care for, I pray that you would heal their bodies. Heal their bodies. May they take the words I said tonight, beloved Father, and may they believe in what I preach tonight. And heal their bodies and strengthen their bodies. God, and save their souls. Protect them and their loved ones. Oh God, meet all of their needs. And dear God, every time that they come to the house of the Lord, every time that they come, may they come with thanksgiving and praise and expectation of the blessings of the Lord. And Father, may they have a vision like they've never had in their lives. Dear wonderful Father, every time that they come, let them come with great enthusiasm, the renewed strength, oh great Father, to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Every service, a new experience, praying and believing, God, that you're going to do something great and mighty every service, Father, when we come together to heal, to save, to keep us well, to keep us healthy. And may the testimony reach around the world. May we write it and put it in a book and send it to the churches, Father. I ask of you tonight to do that in Jesus' name.